Hi, I'm Bill Arnold. Thank you for listening to this podcast of Real Recovery. There are many more podcasts available at myfaithradio.com. Your support makes this possible.
Help, I need somebody. Help, not just anybody. Help, you know I need someone.
Help. Hello and welcome to Real Recovery. So glad you joined us tonight. Bill Arnold on this side of the studio and at his home studio facing the lake. A man who I consider to be one of the most interesting people, so few people I've ever heard of. That's George P. Frazer. Hello, George.
You know, that's so true.
You're so interesting, and so few people know
I
of you.
Deserved.
No,
yeah.
I agree.
Thank you.
We're doing nothing but
Thank
speaking
you.
Truth tonight. We've got a great
Can
hour.
We just talk about me for an hour?
Well, we can, but let's not watch our ratings tank.
That's a good point.
Yeah. We're going to have a great hour with Dr. Tim Walsh, and we're going to bring him on a little sooner than usual because normally we do our opening segment and then we bring on our guests. But Tim has agreed to be with us today. I want to take full advantage of him because, George, today or tonight I want to talk about how important it is to, A, have a good recovery and what's involved in having a good recovery.
Nice. And really, the reason we do this show is to do that. But of course, what's different here, and I know Dr. Walsh will agree with us, is we want you to get saved and have salvation. It's not about stopping a behavior.
Amen. Amen. But there is a certain trend going on in the recovery community and in the world in general in terms of the kinds of terms we use. And the way in which we don't want to assign any kind of shame or responsibility to anyone's behavior. And that's something that we want to talk about. We've recently had guests on the program that when they came to tell their story, the one thing that you and I realized might have been missing was any sense of remorse or repentance. And I think that would be a good place to start tonight.
Oh, I like that.
Yeah.
I'm real comfortable with guilt. I like guilt. Guilt tells me my behavior doesn't match my moral code and I can correct it. Shame, however, is feeling bad about my humanity. And why don't we bring Tim in right now to get his opinion on what I just said?
I'd love that. Dr. Tim Walsh is the vice president over at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. He's a regular guest on the show. Always glad to have him with us. Tim, welcome back.
Yeah, thank you. It's good to be here.
And George, just freshly back from vacation up north.
Up
he was
north,
up north.
Yes.
Whatever that means.
South Beach is closed.
Yeah, you don't want to go there right now.
Yeah. So, Tim, maybe you'd weigh in on what George just said, if you remember.
Yeah, that's really good. So I love the way the distinction that George made, although what I would say is when you're starting to feel bad and then the label you assign to it immediately take that feeling bad and then start consulting God about that. That's what I would say is, you know, if it feels like, you know, like with me, when I feel shame, I get that feeling deep down in my core, that something is wrong with me. Mm-hmm. Well, there might be something wrong in my relationship to God, myself, or other people. And so I should take that feeling and immediately submit that to God. So that's the distinction I'd make is let's not try to snuff out any bad feelings that we may have about ourselves, because those feelings are signals that something is wrong. But where George makes the right distinction is that signal is about usually your either your behavior or your relationship and what needs to change. It's not about your total humanity, that there's something wrong necessarily with you. So I like the distinction he made. The only thing I would say, though, is that especially, you know, for our mental health recovery, for our recovery from addiction, is whenever you're feeling anything strong, use that as a signal. It's not the truth, but it's a signal that something is off, something is wrong. So start having that conversation with God and with other people about what is off. Is there something that needs to happen in my relationship to God and something to other people? Is there something between me and somebody else? Is that why I'm feeling the way I am feeling? Is there something wrong in my relationship to myself?
I like that. See, I go back to the movie Stripes, where they're sitting around the barracks and he says, "There's something seriously wrong with each and every one of us." And for me, there's really a biblical truth to that.
Amen. Yes.
In that all fall short of the glory of God, uh-huh, and there's no one righteous. However, I don't want to use that to beat myself up. I love that you go straight to God and go, could you show me what I need to do here and where I fall short? And if I can do it, I think the enemy can get us, guys, and say, you know, you'll never be any good this time. You really did it. I don't want to go there, but I want to look at, with God's help, I can do all things. Apart from him, I can do nothing. But what do I need to look at? And for me, and I think the guys I work with, a lot of times when they feel bad, they should. You did something wrong. We got to own it. What I've seen over the years is that we've minimized personal responsibility. Mm-hmm. And that's kind of where I'm kind of leaning here.
Do you mind if I add to that, Bill?
Please.
I didn't like the lull there.
That's because you're at your home studio too, George.
That's good.
If you were here, there'd be no lull.
Yeah, very good. So, yes, I'm very concerned about the field of substance use disorder treatment right now. And I think we should have gone in this direction of destigmatizing in terms of people. George makes the right distinction, you know, so we act as if addicts are somehow different classes of human beings, or that there's something fundamentally wrong with them compared to other people and so on. I think that was the right trend. But now we're starting to destigmatize everything. We're starting to medicalize everything. We're starting to talk as if things are simply biologically, medically driven, and that this is going to be a chronic state of who we are through our whole life, and that we're going to have to deal with that our whole life, and that even relapse is just a natural, normal way of working out our recovery. Now, relapse does often happen as part of recovery, and George can talk about that. But what I don't like is it's like we're trying to extract every bad feeling. Mm-hmm. Out of what we do when we are in the middle of our addiction. Every bad feeling we have of what we've done to other people, every bad feeling we have in relationship to God, other people, and ourselves. And I don't think that is biblical, and I don't think that's truthful, and I don't think that's effective.
Oh, gosh, that's a lot. Thank you. For me, you know, I'm not a medical doctor, so I don't know about the disease. But for me, I believe sinful behavior can cause a disease, okay? So for me, my alcoholism, my addiction could have become a disease. But the problem is that can be used that I'm a victim. I'm not a victim here. I know there are some people with like abuse cases and other things where there are victims. But when it comes to straight up using, guys, I need to take responsibility for my actions. And I think if I have a disease, that might make it a lot easier for me, especially if relapse is part of it, to give me the green light to swing at the 3-0 fastball, you know?
Just a quick story on that. So I was on this panel, and we're talking to hundreds of professionals in the field. And while we're talking about this, there's a doctor on the panel. And the doctor on the panel starts actually confessing and having some remorse for the fact that they have been dealing out OxyContin and other opioids over the years to people for their pain and for other reasons. And that essentially he was saying that physicians had caused the opioid epidemic. Now, I think that was overstating the issue. And I thought, oh, that's interesting for a physician. But then he didn't stop there. Then he started taking a swing at what's called the moral model, and AANA is the moral model. The biblical model is a moral model, that there is a moral dimension to our addictions and to our sin patterns in our lives. And he started, and he didn't like the word defects of character, and he didn't like the notion of doing a complete moral inventory. Well, that is a huge dimension. And as George is talking about, that's a huge dimension for who we are, first of all. And second of all, the basis for why our addictions and sin patterns in our lives continue.
You know, when I think of guilty feelings, they're incredibly helpful if they drive you to repentance. Mm-hmm. Because I promise Satan will use guilty feelings to try to drive you away from God.
Yeah, it's good. It's good.
And Billy, I would think, and I believe the Holy Spirit drives those feelings to drive us to God.
Oh, I agree, George.
I think that's exactly right. And I was thinking about it this way, George, when I was thinking about The way we talk about addiction these days is that the pleasure center of our brain, the amygdala, the limbic system, and all that circuit that goes on in the brain, that when our brain gets hijacked and we start engaging in lapse and relapse behaviors, it's like, oh, game over. You know, we have no willpower and there's nothing you can do. And I was thinking about that. I'm going, there's something fundamentally wrong with that model. And I was thinking that God actually reaches down into the depths of our heart, the depths of our unconscious, the depths of our mind. And within the depths of our mind are these, I wouldn't even call them emotions. They're like instincts. It's like the way God has made us. That's at the depth of who we are. And we have to tap into the depths, that core of who we are, if we have any chance of escaping that lapse or relapse or returning back to sobriety.
So good, Tim.
You know, it is. And I think you're exactly right. I was talking to a guy today about we've got to break the patterns. And usually our last relapse is very instructive to us. What were you looking forward to by going back? Mm. Something you're not getting out of your recovery that you want, that you feel you can only get from using a drug or drinking. And it's like getting the test the night before. Not that that ever happened with me. My GPA would have been a lot higher if it did, but it's that deal. I know what I have to do here. And it's very instructive, but it's not okay to go use. Tim, I think we've got to make a decision that with God's help, I'm not doing this anymore.
That's right. That's right. And to go even deeper, it's like when you think about like that deep core level that I'm talking about, George and Bill, that deep core level, well, God talks in language like this, love versus hate. He talks about things that he abhors. He talks about things that are wicked, that are vile. He talks about light versus darkness. He talks about death versus life. He talks about sin versus righteousness. Those aren't emotions. Those aren't thoughts. That is actually the state of our being. If you think about that, that's the way God talks. And what I've been trying out with, and George, tell me what you think about this, but I was trying this out with my clients. I'm saying, tell me, do you need to get to the point where you hate your addiction? Now, in the current day and age, they'd go, hate your addiction? Oh, my, those are awfully strong words. That's not very nice, is it? And all my clients are saying, absolutely, 100%, you have to hate your addiction. I'd be interested in your thoughts about that when we have some time.
I think that'd be great. Let's take a little break. When we come back, we'll continue this discussion with Dr. Tim Walsh. You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. We're so glad you're with us tonight. Take a short break. Be right back.
Do I have to keep on talking till I can go on? While you see it your way, on the risk of knowing that our love may soon be gone. We can work it out. We can work it out.
You are listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. Our special guest tonight is Dr. Tim Walsh, Executive Vice President, charge of everything at Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge.
Something like that.
Something like that. I'm just going to make stuff up at this point. I'm looking at 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, godly sorrow brings repentance that leads to salvation and leaves no regret, but worldly sorrow brings death. So worldly guilt is going to leave you with a sense of hopelessness.
Yes.
Well, so let's talk more about repentance.
Very good. So first of all, when we talk about repentance, we say, oh, change of mind. And of course, in our culture, what we think is it's a changing your thinking, your cognitions. But that is not the biblical notion of mind. The mind is the core of who we are. Our heart is actually at the core of our mind. And that actually, when you think about the mind is like a faculty or an agent of the heart. And it's from the depths of the heart that drive our mind. That's why Jesus spends so much time talking about the heart. And so when we say mind, don't just go right to cognition. It's our core feelings. It's actually what we truly believe about sin. It's what we truly believe about ourselves. It's what we truly believe about our about God. It's about what where our impulses, our drives come from. It's what drives us every single day. That when we're talking about the heart, it's what we intend to do. It's what we're motivated to do. It's what we're committed to. That is what the heart of the matter is. That's what, when it says changing our mind, it means actually changing right to the core of our heart, and which is the core of who we are.
So good.
Real solid. Now, can we back up just a second? Before the break, we were talking, you were, Dr. Walsh, about hating using.
Yes.
And I've always told my clients that if you like who you are and what you do when you're using, you have some more using to do. Mm-hmm. But you can pray to God to have him change your heart to where you don't. Because I think we're going to do what we want to do, right? And maybe the reason I think most people don't make it getting sober is because they like using. They want to keep using. And God has to enter into that some way, shape, or form. Fair?
Yes. Yeah. And even getting to the point of hating that lifestyle, hating the addiction itself, because what does an addiction actually do? It does exactly what sin does, which is it steals your life, it destroys you, and it kills you over time, and it lies to you the entire time that it does it, right? It has the same characteristics as sin, doesn't it, George? And so,
absolutely.
And if that is the case, why would we be so squeamish to say that we should hate that lifestyle and hate that addiction? And isn't at the very core of our heart, doesn't it actually have to become a hatred, because it's an exact contrast to our loving the Lord thy God with all your heart, your soul, your mind, and your strength? If you love him like that, you're going to hate what he hates, right?
You know, I would even say that sin and addiction mimic the tolerance. It takes more and more sin to get the same excitement, and withdrawal. When you quit using, you have withdrawal. When you quit a certain sin, you miss it.
Mm-hmm. Yes. Yeah. Yeah. And when we're talking about, you know, what goes into a recovery life or recovery plan, I was even thinking about that it depends on what stage we're in. That, you know, that first stage of repentance, where we're truly trying to change our heart and love what God loves and hate what God hates, and turning away from with a revulsion, by the way. I'm going to use strong words because I think that's where we need to get to, is a revulsion of that sin or that addiction pattern in our lives. And getting to the point where we have almost like a fight or flight response to that addiction itself or that sin itself, that if it starts popping up its head, that we have that really strong core instinctual response to it when it happens.
You know, the Blue Recovery book talks about that we will recoil from drinking like a stove and a hot flame with our
exactly.
hand.
Yes.
And that happens. I think the revulsion, is that a word?
Yeah, revulsion, yeah.
Okay. That, for me, it took 25 years on some things. And what I realized is a lot of the stories that I thought were funny 25 years later aren't. Mm-hmm. So I think this is an ongoing process.
Wow.
And if you're listening to this tonight and going, well, I don't totally hate my using, it's a process, you know? It's not a one and done where we're
right.
magically saints. Fair? Can you address that a little?
Oh, no, exactly. I mean, that's of course, in Bible terms, we call that sanctification, that we're constantly, we're God's workmanship, and we're constantly being perfected. And as a part of that, you know, of course, we're growing within Christ in the whole process. And so, of course, at first, we don't have absolute clarity about what God loves and what God hates, and we don't side with God about what he loves, and we don't side with him against those things that he hates. And so that becomes then that renewing of the mind. And of course, what does the Bible say? That we continuously have to renew our mind, that it's an everyday affair. And that's actually where I wanted to go with the repentance idea, is we always jump to, to be renewed by how? You know, through our mind, right? Mm-hmm. That's where we're renewed in our right. mind. But if you take a step back, Romans 12:1, it says, I urge you, brethren, in view of the mercy of God, to do what? To present your bodies as a living sacrifice, right? And so in view of the mercy of God, that means every single day I have to wake up and I have to think about mercy. Mercy for what? Mercy for what, George? And that's where, you know, we started talking during the break is there is something fundamentally wrong with us. It's called the flesh. And this flesh, we do fall short of glory of God. We do not act always in faith. We do not do what God asks us to do. We do not do what's right all the time. And we do get off track. We do not operate according to the way God has designed us. Well, all of that is sin. Every single day we have this view of mercy, and I think that's the right way to start the day, is to say, in view of the mercy, what do I deserve? I deserve death. I don't deserve the life that I have. So in view of that mercy, what am I going to do? Because Christ sacrificed his life for me completely and showed his love to me, and he poured out his life to me. I have to pour out my life to him on a daily basis. I have to sacrifice my life to him every single day.
Really nice. I think it starts, Tim, for me. I pray for sobriety before I get out of bed. But I want to acknowledge that I woke up today. You know, let's start right there. That we've got a gift of another day through God's mercy.
Yeah.
I loved how you said that. That was really, really well said. Thank you.
Yeah, thanks. Yeah, so the alternative, of course, is if I keep on going in the direction of my flesh and of sin, and actually if I keep on then entertaining the principalities of this world, that's basically what the Bible says when I'm entertaining sin in my flesh, right? Is what direction is that leading me? It's leading me towards lies. It's leading me towards the things that God hates. It's leading me towards sin, and it's leading me towards death. And so I'm speaking in absolute terms because that's the way the Bible speaks, and that's the way God speaks to our heart. He's not speaking these cognitive terms, these psychologized terms, these medicalized terms. He goes right to the heart of the matter. He goes right to our heart, and he penetrates all those defenses that we have around that. And I think that is actually what leads to the true remorse and true repentance from the verse that Bill just talked about.
Nicely done.
Yes.
Go ahead, George.
Yeah, I think it's really important to tie this in. Before you stopped, I think you were going there. When you're working with people, or if you are in recovery, to realize you didn't get a bad break by getting this disease, you have some responsibility here. And I think for most of us in recovery, we didn't intend to have this happen. This was a pleasure seeking or an escape or a reward that we're carried away by our own lust, as it talks about in the book of James. And all of a sudden, we're in trouble.
Mm-hmm.
And we can't see living life without this. This is our go-to. This is our solution. But if I think that I didn't have a piece in this, I don't think I can see it that I have a piece in getting out of it.
Well, let's talk about that more after the break. We need to go to break, gentlemen. This is a great discussion. Continue with Dr. Tim Walsh from a Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. So glad you're listening to us tonight, Bill and George. We've got Nat on the board tonight doing a bang-up job. We'll be right back. Back to Real Recovery. If you've missed any of this tonight, you're going to definitely want to go to myfaithradio.com, the Real Recovery show page, and hit right from the start because there's lots of great content tonight. We're talking about what makes good recovery, and we're getting to that because we have been talking about repentance. And one of the things, our guest is Dr. Tim Walsh from Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge. One of the things I want to talk about, Tim, is maybe people struggle with false guilt. What I mean by that is they've been forgiven, yet they still feel guilty. They feel stuck in their guilt. And they say, well, I know God has forgiven me, but I can't forgive myself.
Wow. Yeah, I'd love to talk about that. So first of all, and this is going to be a really hard message, Bill. So if people could just receive this in love, okay, as I'm about to say this. But here's what I've come to realize about myself. I'm going to talk about with me. When I, through either false guilt or shame, I hang on to that, what I am really doing with false guilt and shame is actually punishing myself for my own sin. Somehow Christ's sacrifice on the cross was not sufficient, and now I need to beat up on myself, like self-flagellation, taking a whip to my back. I need to do that to myself. Why? Because if I make myself feel really, really horrible, then God will know how sorry I am. And of course, that is exactly what leads to sin again, and that's what leads to addiction again. It goes right into the cycle. Mm-hmm. And in fact, my mentor, and by the way, I want to emphasize this to folks, I do have a mentor, and I do have a support group, and I do have an accountability group, and the reason I have those is because I need them. And so when I talk to my mentor about this, he defines spiritual maturity this way. He says, actually, the time it takes for you to sin and then to immediately go to repentance and go to God. That is spiritual maturity. And then if you spend, indulge, I'm going to say it that way, you indulge self-guilt, false guilt, and you indulge shame. I'm such an awful human being. I'm a worm. You start just heaping things onto you that God has never heaped onto you that way. What are you doing? Now you're taking the punishment for your own sins upon yourself. And I'm going to say, you got to let that go. You got to let that go. I would even say go so far as to say, Bill, I don't know, other than the remorse that you talked about, where you know what you did, you know how it affected you and God and your relationship and so on, are those other feelings even productive in terms of then repairing your relationship to God or other people or yourself?
Tim, I'm going to ask, too, if we're hanging on to feelings that are guilty, are we being prideful?
I would say that's exactly right. So the pride piece, and in fact, I was just talking to a woman, one of my clients the other day, and I actually brought this kind of message to her, and she said, you know what? I guess what I'm doing here is I'm not willing to even ask for forgiveness for God on this. I'm not willing to let this go. The reason I'm hanging on to this is somehow I think that I'm responsible for making myself feel horrible by myself, so that somehow then I can take care of, you know, my sin and my addiction by doing that. And she tied it exactly and directly to ego and pride.
Hmm.
I would take this. We had a guest on, Dennis Otto, that has All In Ministries. And he was talking about working with one of his clients, Tim. And the guy said, I can't forgive myself for this. And Dennis said, you're not supposed to. That's Jesus's job.
Yeah.
And where in the Bible does it say you're supposed to forgive yourself? So it's pride, but it's idolatry.
It is.
What I'm saying, and I do this, I'm not saying like you're the only guys who do it. My standards are higher than God's.
Mm.
And really, my God is too small when I do that. Mm-hmm. It's kind of like you meet a lot of people in recovery that aren't sure they believe in God. God's existence isn't dependent on whether I believe in him or not. And I think the idolatry, all the way back to Genesis 3, is continued in our life all the time. And it's like whack-a-mole. I got to knock it down. But if I hold on to sins that, you know, I know it says God forgives me through Christ, but I don't, I got to look at, it's a lack of belief and trust.
Yeah. Yeah. If what we really mean by forgiving ourselves is giving, you know, allowing ourselves to receive the restoration that God has for us, if receiving his gifts, his goodness, his love, his forgiveness, if that's what we really mean, fine. But the truth is that we don't have the power to forgive ourselves. It's just like when somebody says, you got to believe in yourself, or you got to do this for yourself, Tim. Well, why would I do it just for me? I mean, that is an insufficient reason for me to do anything, is for myself, you know?
Mm-hmm.
And so I've never hung my hat on that one, to be honest, never have. And you got to forgive yourself. Oh, no, what you mean is I need to allow myself to receive the forgiveness that God has already extended me, I absolutely do, if that's what we mean.
Amen.
And,
yep.
Shouldn't we be grateful to God that there is such a thing called guilt, because it's a wake-up call that there's something that isn't right with us.
That's right.
And that can get us to confession sooner than later.
Yeah. Yeah, but
well, I think
he, I'm sorry. Go ahead, Bill.
Please don't George. Call me Bill anymore. Bill,
sorry, okay? George.
I don't
George.
Care if you cut me off, but don't yeah. call me Bill.
All right, sorry, George.
I'll come over there.
I'd like to see that, by the way.
I think what we have to do is guilt gets me into recovery, but the Holy Spirit convicts me, but at the same time offers me hope that there's a way out.
Mm-hmm.
And I can't quantify that or really explain it, but I see it happen every day that yeah. you're convicted, but there's a way, and that's Jesus. And it's a miracle every time that happens. And I think we overlook that. You know, we give people, I got a dry date coming up, you know, and I'll get a little coin, and it means a lot to me, but the miracle isn't what I did, you know. Tell us how you did it, George. I didn't do it. I didn't even want to do it.
Mm-hmm.
It's a miracle.
Yeah.
And I need to be more in awe of this process, that this is truly a miracle.
Yeah, amen. I'd even ask our listeners to try this next time. The next time you sin or you start to lapse in some way, emotional or your thinking, or even you start to behave in a certain way that lapses you in the way of your addiction, will you try this out? Instead of going inward to say, how do I think and feel about this? How about you go to God with that and then start asking him how he thinks about it? How do you feel about that, Lord? Lord, what is your will about me in this situation? What would you like me to do? Lord, I want to think and feel how you feel. Lord God, I want to hate what you hate. I want to love what you love. And Lord, you tell me how it is that to think about this. Well, that, what I just described, is repentance. That's, and just try it next time. Don't wallow. Don't go inward. Don't go introspective. Instead, take what you're feeling and knowing already, which is, this is wrong. I did something wrong. I sinned. I started lapsing. You know, take it immediately to God and start hearing from him what he has to say about that.
That is great. And I would encourage people to maybe look at it something like your sponsor or your mentor said, Tim.
Mm-hmm.
Spiritual fitness is quickly repenting and getting back on the beam. But I also think it's how many people are you working with, okay? And when I get into one of these funks where I feel like the worst guy on the planet and all that, I can go to God and pray. But I find when I call somebody to see how they're doing, that gets me out of it.
Hmm. Yeah, that's right.
You know, like go do something for somebody else. Usually it's the last time you feel like it, but I know you work with a lot of people. I know Bill does. There's something about getting focused on others and helping them that keeps me focused on God,
mm-hmm.
like nothing else does.
It's practically an automatic.
Yeah, it's good.
That's the beauty of it.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm. Good point, George. All right, I want to start talking about just the great foundation of a great recovery.
Mm.
And because how things have changed, terms have changed. We talked about that before the show even, Tim, just the way in which we've talked about it on the show, the way in which we're using different terms now. We're laying maybe a new foundation, and that isn't necessarily a good thing if it avoids us taking personal responsibility for what we've done.
That's right.
So what makes a good recovery?
Well, no, first of all, where you just started, that serenity idea,
yes,
of what is in my control and what can change and what God can work on me to change is exactly the right focus.
Okay, good.
And that is a moral model. And that is saying that I have a choice here and I have to then move in the direction of those things. That's exactly right. So the first of all, as we start to get into what is a good recovery plan or what is a good recovery life, really, first of all, that, you know, what we've talked about, and I think every time we talk about it, is this is a way of life. You know, AA and NA calls it a spiritual program. This is a way of life. This is something you do every day. This is something that you do moment by moment. But if you don't mind, I just want to quickly talk about people are in different parts of their recovery. Is that okay, Bill and George?
Yeah.
Okay.
Mm-hmm.
So, first of all, if somebody is in withdrawal, here's the main challenge, other than you feel horrible when you're in withdrawal, and that is, of course, what's happening to your body and brain. The first thing that you need to realize is that your mind is lying to you. It's telling you you can't stand this. It's telling you that you have to get out of this, that you have to do something about it, and all that's a lie. You've been through this many times before. You can go through it again. And so you have to realize that your mind is not accurately telling you what's going on. It's not accurate to reality, and you therefore have to rely on other people. So that's you know, the person who's in withdrawal. Then now you got somebody who's in treatment. Well, again, your mind continues to lie to you, and you start to invent all kinds of reasons why you need to leave treatment. And all of them are false. I need to go be there with my kids. Actually, your kids need you to be in treatment. Mm-hmm. So, we got one person said, the pipes in my house broke, you know, and I have to go take care of it. Oh, you don't know anyone who can take care of that for you. And by the way, you know, how has it got to the point where your pipes broke? It's because you didn't pay the bills and you've neglected everything.
And you're a plumber.
Exactly.
You got to get out of treatment so you can call a plumber? Doesn't make any sense.
Yeah. So the challenge, what I'm saying is the challenge of recovery is a bit different, you know, and then we do a 30-30-30 plan, which means what are you going to do the 30 minutes after you leave treatment, then the 30 hours after treatment, and the next 30 days? And I know, George, you've talked about going to the 30 meetings in 30 days. Well, that's a pretty solid plan. But that's – so a person has a different challenge in recovery. Now you go to somebody who's been sober for 18 months. Well, what is the challenge there? And I was thinking about that. And the challenge there is your brain still doesn't remember how bad it was. And so you still have to rely on all these wise people, sober people, people who are incredible and further along than you are. You have to rely on them because you still don't remember all the negatives, everything we've been talking about, of your use. And now 3 years in, and three years in plus, now we're talking about stable sobriety recovery, and then we can talk about, you know, what to do and a lapse and a relapse. But that's, you know, I just wanted to emphasize that people are at different stages of recovery and the challenges are a bit different at each stage of recovery. I don't know what you think about that, George, but we can talk about that in a bit.
Yeah,
I think it's great. I think most of us come into recovery out of an avoidance of pain, a consequence of our using. And every day that goes by after that consequence gets avoided, the pain becomes less and less. So there's a window to where the avoidance of pain has to be replaced by a pursuit and reinforcement of pleasure. And I think that varies, Tim, from case to case. The Bible talks about this in Ephesians 4. And it says that we put off the old, but we have to put on the new. And in my, I'm a relapse counselor is really what I like to do. And most of my clients went back to using because they wanted to. In fact, all of them did. But they were missing something that they liked about their using and not getting it in recovery. And I think where most, let's face it, most people don't get sober, okay? You know, we can differ on the percentages, but most people don't. I want to make sure everybody gets saved, and hopefully a lot of those will stay sober. But the reason we go back to using is because we want to, and most people try to quit using. I think the guys who make it and the women who make it build their recovery, okay? And so they kind of get out of their recovery what they were trying to get out of using. And most people, the reason they use is to get good things, you know, to, you know, get high and to celebrate and to reduce stress and escape and, you know, the snappy patter when everybody's drinking, socialization. If you don't get those in your recovery and it's just an avoidance response, so you don't use, I don't go there, I don't go there, I don't go there, you're going to go back to using. And that's what I've seen. The recovery, though, has to constantly be added to. I think, Tim, most of the people that have gone through multiple treatments, and I know I went through three, so I'd be a treatment failure, even though I'm 30 plus years. You keep at it, and that's God giving you the strength to do it, but often adding little pieces. And for me, when I started working out, I could still get high. That changed everything.
You're listening to Real Recovery with Bill and George. Our special guest tonight is Dr. Tim Walsh. We'll take a short break and continue our discussion on what is laying the groundwork for a great recovery. We'll be right back.
Every breath you take.
Welcome back to Real Recovery. So glad to have Dr. Tim Walsh as our guest tonight. We're talking about laying the foundation for a great recovery. And Tim, you have a number of steps you're going to walk us through. I can't wait.
Good.
I know George feels the same way, right, yeah, George?
Absolutely.
There you go.
Great. So yeah, let's talk about what goes into a good recovery life or a good recovery plan. People ask me, they say, what's the best recovery plan? And what I say at work all the time is the one that you're willing to do.
Love it.
Because what's interesting is we have very definite ideas about what other people's recovery should look like. But you know, let's say it's church should be part of the plan, which I think church, you know, a faith community should be part of our plan, right? Well, we have certain churches in mind that we think are great. Well, the one that they go to, you know, as long as, of course, it's Bible-based and so on, that's the one that should be part of the plan. And let's say they don't want to go to Celebrate Recovery or, you know, a Christian AA or NA, but they're willing to go to AA and NA. Well, that would be the best part of that recovery plan. They may grow into then maybe a Christian recovery after that. So that's the first thing I'd say. And then where we start usually in a recovery plan is you look at triggers and cravings. And so you look at risky people, risky situations, and risky things or emotions that you tend to experience. And then you have to come up with a plan. And I want to put it in, again, strong language, a fire escape plan. Don't call it a relapse prevention plan. Call it, I mean, you're getting out of a fire. A fire escape plan that gets you out of those situations. Or I think, George, what's the playgrounds, playmates, and playthings. You got to change those three things, right?
Yes. Yep. You've got to find a new group of people to hang out with and new stuff to do.
Yeah, it's good. So the next part, too, I would say is here's where things fall short is people who are in addiction, they know what to say. If you ask them, what's your goal? Well, I want to be drug and crime free, and I want to get my life back and my kids back. Well, that's a great goal, isn't it? Then I ask them to tell me in vivid, elaborate detail what that looks like and feels like, and they can't do it. It's an alien life.
Too vague.
Yeah, it's too vague, and it's an alien life for them. You know, so part of it is what George was getting into just before the break, which is I had to replace with a new life, a rewarding life, a life that is pleasurable, a life that gives you those kinds of natural highs that George is talking about. And that has to be as detailed, descriptive, imaginative, vivid, inspiring as possible. That's what you got to put into that statement of the life that you want in the next year and a half, the next 3 years, and so on.
Go ahead, George.
Well, Tim, we've got to use neuroplasticity to create new pleasure pathways in our brain by doing new things. You talked about worship last time you were on the show. It's one of yours.
Mm-hmm.
And you got to get some pleasure. It's just not going to be avoidance. So you're just right on the money there.
Yeah. And for a lot of people, you know, they got to take care of basics. You know, you got to think about what do functional human beings do when they're not in the middle of addiction? You know, I mean, honestly, that's what you got to think about. And they have things like bank accounts, and they have solid, reliable transportation, and they have a job that they go to every day. And you have to actually think in those terms of the basics of how to get back to restoring functioning in your life. So the other thing I wanted to get into is, and this is the harder part, you know, we talk about this a lot, is having a support or accountability plan. But I want to go back to the matters of the heart. When a person says, I don't need a mentor or a sponsor, what are you really saying? Well, in your heart, what you're really saying is, I can do this on my own in my own wisdom, which is totally false.
Mm-hmm.
And then, so next thing is, I don't need a support group, an accountability group, an AA group, a recovery group. I don't need that. Again, what you're saying is that recovery is like an individual sport, that you can be, a man can be an island and they can do this without having the support, accountability. Well, that's not a biblical model. We all are supposed to be in community with each other. We're all supposed to have both support and accountability with each other.
Another thing too, Tim.
I love that.
No, thank you, George. Another thing, Tim, you said, which I always find intriguing, when you ask them what they want and they say, I want to get my life back and my relationships back and my kids back, I think to myself, well, that old life is what got you here.
Mm-hmm.
So
mm-hmm.
In theory, you'd want to have good relationship with your wife and your kids. But in reality, you can't go back to that lifestyle that led you to be in recovery.
Yeah. that's right.
Because you weren't present with your spouse, probably. You probably weren't being honest with your spouse. You were in the same house as them, but you weren't living a full life.
Yeah. And that's Bill, the hardest part. Go ahead, George. I'm sorry.
Yeah. Bill brings up a good point from an addict. It wasn't good enough for me before. Why is it going to be good enough now? And we miss that.
Oh, yeah. That's what I was thinking about when you were talking before, George, is people have all kinds of notions about the drugs and alcohol did for them. And the truth is that it's all a lie. You know, I became more sociable. Were you? You were kind of a jerk, actually, you know? And then I was so funny. No, you weren't.
No, have
you,
not have
you
funny
ever been,
at all.
Yeah, have you ever been to a wedding or whatever and everyone else is drunk? Well, some other people are drunk and you're not. They're not funny.
They're not funny.
They're obnoxious and so on. And so everything, I'm going to cure my anxiety and depression. No, actually, you're going to get more anxious and depressed. And the truth is that the alcohol and drugs was a horrible solution and did the exact opposite for you. It doesn't do what you thought it was going to do.
Amen.
Yeah, so then the next thing, you know, and Bill was alluding to this, is we have to make those really hard decisions. I do this exercise, especially when I work with my women clients, and I say, all right, folks, we're going to talk about commitment, because commitment is a matter of the heart. And I asked them straight up, I said, what are you willing to do to be drug and crime free, to be free from addiction, to have a life that is transformed? And I start going through this list, but I have them hold behind their back like a fist. So they're holding, clenching behind their back like something is behind their back in a fist. And I have them do that the whole time. They have no idea why I'm doing that. And we go through this long list, and they're willing to commit to like virtually everything. And then I say, all right, now take that fist. Now put it in front of you. Now open it up. Now tell me what one thing or what one person you're holding back from that commitment that you just made. Because that is usually the person that's going to result in their relapse.
Hmm.
That's the person they're going to go back to. When you talk to the number one reason for women and the number two reason for men of going back into the back into addiction is a romantic or a sexual relationship that drew them back into that. It wasn't the drugs and alcohol at first. It was getting back into that relationship, and then the relationship led back to the addictive lifestyle.
Mm-hmm.
Romance and finance.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and I've had conversations with guys who relapsed, and I said, well, tell me how it happened. Well, I was at my cousin's house. I used to use with him at his house, and I was in his basement where we used to use. Then it just happened.
It just happened. Let's deal with that.
Yeah.
Well, you know, because here's the thing. When we're in our sober mind, when we're in our sane mind, we actually know how things are going to go. But also we have a heart that's desperately wicked that's always planning its next relapse. So I think that's kind of the way it goes. But so anyway, you know what's going to happen next. You know what's going to happen next. And so what you got to do, part of that plan has to be, for instance, going through your house, name your addiction, go through your house and take everything out of your house that is a paraphernalia that you use as a part of that addiction. You have to actually scrub the house of all of those things. You have to get on your phone, and every single relationship, every single contact that was part of your old lifestyle, your addictive lifestyle, has to be scrubbed out of that phone, which is a really hard thing to do all by itself. So, Bill, that's just an excellent point.
I'm sorry to say we don't have a lot of time left, Tim. Could we cover one more point?
Sure.
In our couple of remaining minutes?
Sure, sure. The last point that I'd like to make, and George, maybe you can amplify, is you actually, what's also the most effective recovery plan or recovery program is the one that you actually do. Hmm. So you have to work it, and you have to in faith, you have to trust and obey, right? You have to do it every single day. And so when I ask people after they've relapsed, whether they had a relapse prevention plan, they said, sure. And then I start asking, oh, so you went to church? No. You met with your sponsor? No. You went to a support group? No. You know, and so you just go right down the list of everything we'd consider to be part of that plan, and they didn't do any of it.
Powerful hour. Tim, thank you so much for being on the show. We could have easily done hour two.
Yeah.
Yeah. Maybe we'll just do hour two in the next couple of weeks.
If you like.
Yeah, Tim, great.
I think
yeah,
there's still so much to cover, and I want to make sure everyone's got a great foundation on which to build their recovery that's going to work for them. The best recovery plan, according to Tim, is what you're willing to do. Thanks for listening to Real Recovery. So glad you were with us tonight. And thanks again to Dr. Tim Walsh from Minnesota Adult and Teen Challenge for being such an awesome guest. George, I will see you soon next time.
Okay, Billy.
Yep.
Thanks.
Have a great week, everyone. God bless.
Many things I wish I didn't do.
Thanks for listening. Programming like this is made available through your support. Information available at myfaithradio.com.